So we're going to be in 1 John tonight, again, pressing into this particular book. I hope y'all have enjoyed it so far. I certainly have in our study and exposition of God's Word. So tonight we'll be in chapter 2. We're going to cover three verses this week. Last week we only did two, so we're going to do three this week, Lord willing, verses 3 through 6. So let me pray and we will press in. Father, thank you for this moment, God, another chance to dig into the bread of life. Father, thank you for your written word, God. And more importantly, I pray that the word be written on our hearts tonight. Lord, as we receive what it is you have to say, God, may we just really dig into this thing tonight, God, and just look at your love. God, look at the benefit of being in you, Christ, and to look at our responsibility. Since we know you, what are we to do? How are we to walk? How are we to live? So, God, encourage us tonight. We love you, Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John is where we're going to be. So I gave you three things that the overarching principles you will find in the book of John. There are three particular tests that I told you to be aware of whenever you're studying through this book. Does anybody remember those three things? You can shout them out if you remember them. Going to make me very disappointed if you don't remember them. Here we go. Yes. Three things throughout 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. There's an obedience test. There's a doctrinal test. And there's a love test. So if you've not written that down, I would encourage you to do so. Because tonight we're really going to see all three of these. In these three verses, we're going to see every single one of these displayed. An obedience test, a doctrinal test, and a love test. And we're going to see how John writes that. So let me catch us up here with a couple of verses. I'm going to start in chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll get us up through verse 6. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children," and that's not a demeaning term, that's a term of endearment. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, verse 3, there's two things that I want to really highlight. And I'd encourage you to underline these, highlight these, whatever, in your text, in your written copy. But it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. I'd underline the word "know" and the word "commandments." So by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So let me focus on this word "know" first. This word "know." To know God, to know Christ, this is extremely important, not only in 1 John, but in all of Scripture, but particularly in 1 John, because John actually references to know or to come to know 15 times within 1 John. 15 times he references it. Now, the word here, the Greek term for this word gnosko, and I've referenced this before if you've heard me teaching, preaching. Gnosko is the Greek word. Let me write it for you in Greek. It's been a while. That's the way you write it there in Greek. This means to know, to intimately know, to come to know, right? It's a knowledge. It's not that you just have an idea. It's not that you just have an acquaintance with the knowledge. There is a deep, deep-seated knowing. It's not just that you know, but your knower knows that you know. It's a deeper level. And a Jewish idiom for this word would have been, when you would have said to know, would have been in a sexual type way even, to know on that type of level, that depth of intimacy, to know in that way of just having an experience with Christ and knowing him on a certain level of relationship, to where it's not just an acquaintance with Jesus, but you know him, you intimately know him. And so that's the word that John is using, is this word, gnosko. So he says, and by this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, the second word I want to focus on here is commandments. So what is his commandments? That's a legitimate question to ask. Because I do want to know him, right? I do want to walk in him, as verse 6 says. But in order for you to know him, there's something that has to happen, and it comes through obedience of his commandments. So the question is, what is his commandments? Well, is that just rules? Is that just regulations? Is that what it is? Because when we say that, when we read verses like this to the watching world, they think, well, y'all just, you know, you're sticklers. You gotta follow those rules, and you gotta follow those regulations, and they see that. Or they think that and go, yeah, I don't want to do that, right? I don't want to sign up for that. I don't want to be a part of that. That's the whole, you know, it's restricting, it's suppressing. But is that it? Is that what John is saying here when he says that we are to obey his commandments? Is it just rules? Is it just regulations? It can't just be that. It can't just be understanding it in that way. Because there's something deeper here that John is trying to get us to focus on. When he says to know Christ and to obey his commandments, there's something deeper here than just rules and regulations. Because we're not just talking about simply being employees of Jesus, to where you just have to obey the rules of the company, you have to obey the regulations of the company. We're just employees of Jesus. Because see, your employees, if any of you have ever been in a position of management or supervision, your employees, they keep your commandments, but listen, to simply follow your commandments does not equal relationship. Just to simply do what I tell you to do does not automatically equal relationship. As a matter of fact, a lot of us want our employees to do what we tell them to do, but we don't really want the relationship when it comes to a corporate environment. It's like, all right, do what I'm telling you to do and leave me alone. It doesn't automatically equal relationship just because we obey the commands. I even think about this with my kids, for example. I give them commands to follow. There are rules and regulations that I want my kids to follow, right? Don't cuss, drink, chew, or follow those that do, right? General rule. And don't eat at the varsity because it'll give you diarrhea. Those are general rules. In my house, right? A little shade there. But there's certain things and commands and rules and regulations that I give them to follow. And they follow them. They do what I tell them to do. And they can do everything that I tell them to do. But there can be a situation to where I tell them everything they do and they do it, and we still not fully know each other. I can tell them everything to do, and they can follow it. But there can still be a void there. But in order for them to know me and not just my command, in order for them to know the deeper level of the command, not as just a rule or a regulation, something has to happen for it to go beyond surface level. Something's got to happen. There's two things that in particular need to happen. For one, we've got to spend some time together. We have to develop something called a relationship. Not just where I'm barking commands and rules all the time with my kids, but we actually have to sit down together, and we have to construct and build a relationship for the rules to make sense. But the other thing for the rule to make sense is I actually have to explain the why. I've got to explain the why behind the command. And I've learned this too, and it's just a general rule. I know we like to say, do it just because I told you to, and that's true, but that only works so many times with kids. At some point, they want to know why, and they need to know why on certain things. Some things, yes, it's just because Dad said. I don't need to explain it. You just need to do what I'm telling you to do. But kids do need to know the why. Why should I do this? Why shouldn't I do this? And the truth is, we're all driven by the why. That determines what we do and what we don't do. Every single one of us. We need to know why. You should ask the question, why? Why do you work the job you work? Why do you want to quit the job you're working? Why are you with the person you're with? Why are you passionate about the things you do? Why do you do these things? It's good to ask the questions of why. So we present that question tonight. Why? Why is it that John associates knowing God and obeying his commandments? Why are those two things interlocked within this text and interwoven within 1 John and 2 John and 3 John? Why does he connect the two, knowing and obeying his commands? Here's why. Because Jesus isn't just producing robots. He's not just trying to produce people who simply just follow the command and there's no relationship. That's not what Jesus is about. That's not what he's into. But he's producing sons and daughters. He wants relationship with us. And there's one essential thing that all of this comes down to. There's one essential thing to answer the question of why. The underlying essential principle can be found. Let me ask you a question. If you were to summarize the entirety of the Bible in one word, what word would you use?
Love.
Love. It all comes down to love. That's why we stand in a position to where he initiates this thing with us of wanting to know us and him choosing for us to be able to know him. And that's where the obedience comes in for the command. Love is driving this thing. Love is the why. That's why it's not just rules. It's not just regulations. It's not just let me know God so I can get to heaven one day. No, love is the foundational principle behind all of this. Let me prove it to you. Go to John 15. John chapter 15. Verse 10. Here's what he said. I've got ESV. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my what?
Love.
Boom. You'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is so much here in this text. Keeping his commandments, abiding in his love, abiding in the Father, and then he tacks on joy at the end of it. And the cool thing about this is he says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If we're searching for joy or feel we have a deficit of it for some reason, the fullness of our joy comes through Christ. He is the fullness of our joy. He is joy, and he pours himself into us, and then we are truly satisfied and truly full. But here's an honest question, right? We just looked at this, that we are to abide in him, right? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. But here's an honest question that I have for myself and for us tonight. How do we do that? How do we continue to abide in Christ? How do we continue to obey his commands? Because when I look at myself, when I look at my flesh, when I look at the things that I do, the sin that I fall into, when I look at myself, I'm going, Lord, That's a tall order to keep, because I know how fickle I am with myself and relationships around me. I don't correctly fully love the folk around me. You're telling me to love you and obey you and everything? How in the world am I supposed to do this? How do we as mere men and women do this when we fail at it so much? When we fall short so many times? We wake up going, I'm going to do better today. I'm going to walk in love today. I'm going to press into the word today. I'm going to love people today. And shoot, by lunch, we done failed two or three times. And we done missed it. So I'm supposed to know God and keep his commandments. How, maybe just me, but how am I supposed to do that? There's an answer. John 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There it is again. All right. If I love you, I'll keep your commandments. Okay, Lord, I love you, but I don't always keep your commandments. I'm falling short. What is the solution? Here it is, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when you and I are falling short, and Jesus knew we would, the Bible tells us that he sent a helper. He sent the Holy Spirit to be in us, dwell inside of us. The things we could not do, he comes inside of us and he enables us and gives us the strength to do it. Even when we are imperfect in our actions, when we are falling short, the Holy Spirit never does. So God, through his love, sent us the helper who is the Holy Spirit to help us along this journey called life. That is amazing to me. He knew we were going to fall short. He knew we were going to miss it. Even as believers, you might have been walking with the Lord for 20, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, but you still need the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life. And he knew it. So he sent the helper along. Now I want to show you something else too. Go down one more chapter to John 13. We're going backwards into John. But go to John 13. John 13, 31. Actually, I think verse 34. John 13, 34. Now, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, here's the context in the setting of this scene. Jesus is at the Last Supper. And after this, he's going to predict his death. But he's sitting here talking to his guys, right? He's got his disciples around the table. It's the Last Supper. And he's talking about his love. And he's going, all right, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now, why would Jesus say that it's a new commandment? Said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, that's really not new. Because even in the Old Testament, we see reference to how we're to love our neighbor. We see these commands of love. So that's not necessarily a new commandment. So why would Jesus say, a new commandment I give to you? Well, here's the new part of it. The new level is that of sacrificial love. Because not only does he say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, but here's the added part that Christ does. He says, just as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. That's the new piece to the puzzle, piece of the puzzle. Right? We are to love one another. That's not necessarily new, but we do it just as he has loved us. You also are to love one another. This is the new command that he gives us. So now, it's not that I just love you, but now there's a sacrificial component of it, and we learn how to do it through Christ who demonstrated it. Go back up to John 15. John 15, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We just read that, right? Now look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Do you see the sacrificial component to it now? It is us loving in light of what Christ did and how he loved us. It was sacrificial. And that type of love is something that our flesh does not want to do. Our flesh does not want to love in a sacrificial way. Our flesh wants to love in a selfish way, which means I'll do something for you if you can do something for me. That's not hard for us to do, because I can see myself getting some benefit from that. But what about when I'm commanded to love you even when I get nothing from you? When I have no hidden agenda? When I have no prerequisites? Right? When I have no demands? That I will do this for you, I will love you in this way, but you've got to give me something back. No, Jesus says, listen, you are to lay down your life for your friends. And you know who else your friend is? It's also your spouse. It's not just your friend who you work with. It's not just the friend down the street. It's not just the person that you meet randomly. That is also the person you sleep next to every night. We're supposed to be sacrificial to that person. And also sacrificial to the person, who might have just cussed you out, the person who might have just done you wrong, the family member who dogged your name. Sacrificial love. And here's the why. We're still going back to the why, right? We are driven by love. That is the foundational thing that allows us to know God and to obey his commandments. But here's the why that's found in verse 35 of John 13. This is the why we do that. This is why we lay our lives down for one another. This is why we love sacrificially in verse 35 of John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's the other side of the why. We do it because he loves us, but we also do it because we get to prove and show the world this is what a disciple of Jesus looks like and does. This right here. This is what we do. We sacrificially love one another. We give of ourselves. We show the world what true love looks like. And it's not wrapped up in things. It's not wrapped up in possessions. It's not wrapped up in the stuff you have or don't have. It's not wrapped up in your name. It's not wrapped up in your title. It's not wrapped up in your accomplishments. It's not wrapped up in that stuff. But the reason that I love you is because I'm being loved by God the Father. That's why I extend love to you, my friend. It's because I'm being perfectly loved by him, even in my mess, even in my faults, even through my sin. God is still perfectly loving me, and so I get to do this for you so that the people will know, folks around will know, that we belong to Jesus, that we are his disciples. Now, back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, let me give you the sobering truth that this scripture presents. There is a blatant disconnect if we claim relationship with Jesus but display no obedience. There is a severing if we say we know him, but we do not obey him. John 8:44, I'll just read it for you. Here's the sobering truth, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Remember, the Bible says the truth is not in us if we claim that we know Christ but don't obey him. So he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what John is saying, again, sobering truth. But if individuals are saying that, yes, we know him, but there's no obedience there, Christ makes it clear. Your allegiances are to Satan because he stands in the same position. He's a liar, the father of lies. The truth is not in him. Matthew 7:21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons and perform any miracles? In verse 23, he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Some versions say workers of iniquity. I mean, that's sobering. Because it's a duality here, right? We see John saying that we want to know him, but there's another side of it. And the question we ask is does he know us? Because I don't want to be in the position of this person that gets before him and says, hey, we did all this stuff. But he says, I didn't know you. I never knew you. I never knew you. So one other thing that he points out here in Matthew 7, he said, to do the will of the Father, the will of the Father. So what is the Father's will? We know that God's will is his word, right? We know that his will is here, it's in plain text, it is written. But there's another side of it too within the Father's will. And you know this in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, right? And there's a section of it that says, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So he starts out talking about the will of the Father, your will be done. Then he starts talking about our relationship with people around us. So to know God and to obey his commands are not only tied up in obeying him, but his commands are also tied up in loving one another. So he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he starts talking about relationship. He says, Lord, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. So he's not just going into the easy stuff. He's going to the tough stuff, talking about forgiveness. To obey his commands, to pursue his will, is tied up in how we treat one another. And is largely tied up in how we forgive each other. Because you got to understand the Lord's Prayer and what is being said here, what Jesus says and how he teaches us to pray. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What he's saying is, God, forgive me the same way I forgive other people. Can we say that? Can we go before God as we sit right here right now and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me the same way I forgave Joe. Are we forgiving Joe? Because if we're praying the prayer God told us to pray, we ought to be able to say with a pure heart, God, I want you to forgive me the same way that I forgive other people around me. Because if we're not forgiving people around us, then we're definitely not going to pray that part of the prayer, are we? We're going to say, let's skip over that part because I ain't really been forgiving people. So God, please forgive me, but don't do it the way that I'm not forgiving other people. No, it's tied up in our relationship with one another as well. God's will is that we walk in love towards one another. Verse 5 of 1 John. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. That's beautiful. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Go to John 14 one more time. So what we see in verse 5 here, 1 John, is this obedience, right? Whoever's keeping his word, we know that the love of God is in him. John 14, 21. It says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who has sent me. So Jesus himself is making sure that he is tied up in the will of the Father. He's saying, Jesus many times references, God, I am here to obey your commands and do your wills. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. But there's this abiding, there's this relationship that we see that's a result of walking in a love relationship with God. So now it's definitely not just rules and regulations. Now it's not something that is restricting, but it's something that is liberating. When you walk in God's love and you keep his word, there's so much freedom there. Verse 6 of 1 John, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Go to Ephesians 5, and we'll finish up right here. Ephesians 5, and if you were here for Pastor Stephen's message, and he taught 1 John 5 through verse 10, he talked a lot about walking in the light. And that same principle can be applied here, walking in the light, walking in love. But in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Well, we know that Christ walked in love. We know that Christ, every step he made was in obedience and in submission. We know that. So we're called to walk in the same way. But in Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So in the same way that Christ is sacrificial in his love and in his walking, we're to display that to one another. Down in chapter 5, go down to verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is everything that we just read. Says you gotta be wise, make good use of the time. And it's not only the time that you're given, and we don't know how much time we have. I mean, we have to make good use of that time. But there's also a time that is the existence of man, right? God stands outside of time. He looks into time. He's chosen to get involved within time. But God's standing back at the very beginning and seeing the end from the beginning. He sees that there's a time of mankind. At some point, this is all going to be over for everybody. This world will pass away. We know that that's going to happen. So there's a time that you have, and we don't know how much time that is. There's also a time set aside for humanity. So there's two things that we're to do. We're to make wise use of the time that we have, however much that is, we don't know. But also with the time that we get to participate in that will continue on once we leave if Christ should tarry. So there's two things there. There's walking wise in the time you've been given. And there's also walking wise in the seeds that you leave behind when you get outside of this time and go to be with Jesus. But the way to take full advantage of both of them is to walk in love. You cannot go wrong in that, because God's will is tied up in his love. And it's not only connected to how we have a relationship with him, but it's also tied up in how we have a relationship with our brothers and sisters around us. So he says, be wise with use of time. And then what you'll see in the rest of Ephesians 5, and this is the further the point of how we're to walk in love towards one another, the next thing he starts talking about is your relationship with husbands and wives. And it goes back to the same principle, the very first thing he said in Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. That goes back to the new commandment that he gives us, which is one of sacrificial love. That's why he puts love at the beginning of Ephesians 5:1, because he knew you were going to need it down here in Ephesians 5:22. When he starts talking about your relationship with your wife. And wife, your relationship with your husband, he knew that for you to do this thing properly, you're going to have to start with love. You're going to have to start with Christ For you to walk in right relationship with your spouse, you start with Christ and his love. And everything else flows from that. You know what he does after he starts talking about relationships with wives and husbands? He starts talking about relationships with parents and their kids. Look at it, Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. He's still rolling through the same process, the same thought process. You know what he starts talking about in Ephesians 6 after talking about relationships with parents and kids? He starts talking about relationships with everybody else around you. He even starts talking about a relationship with bondservants. That would have been someone who had a debt to pay, someone who owes you something. Even in that, Christ is telling us how to walk in love towards folk who owe us things, towards people who might be indebted to us. But it all starts with his love. That's where we start. That's what we continue to walk in, and we never get away from that. Ever. Ever. And it goes back to every single one of these things. Are we going to obey his commands? If we know him and love him, we will obey what he's saying. The doctrinal test in here is Christ. The question of, do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you're going to have to wrestle with that, because we see here that God is love, and the fullness of God and who he is was sent into his Son. Jesus Christ came and displayed what love is, displayed what God is, who God is. And the love test is here, obviously. Do we walk in love with Christ? Do we walk in love towards one another? So that's what John is hitting on. And it makes sense as to why we would cross-reference the book of John and 1 John, because the principles are the same. It's the concept of obedience, of knowing God, fully knowing God, and then walking in this love. It makes sense. So I got a couple of questions for you guys. And you won't have a ton of time, so just kind of pick what you want to go through. But obviously, what stood out to you tonight? Have you ever had a situation where you should have fully known something rather than simply knowing about it? How did that cost you? And what did you learn from it? Is there some situation where you were supposed to fully know that thing, but you instead just kind of knew about it and it cost you? I always think about school and exams, right? I should have fully known that material. I kind of knew it, went to the test, failed the test, right? Give some example there, and it could be something a whole lot more serious than that, where you should have deeply, fully more gnoscoed that thing, rather you skimmed through it and it cost you. Answer that question. Then what role does love play in obeying God's commands? What does it mean to walk as he walked? Why is the word walk used here? And what does that convey? What does that convey to you? And then pray. Pray for one another. Any other thoughts or questions or anything before we split up for a minute? All right, I'll pray, and then I'll give you some time. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray over these conversations, God, that they would be edifying, encouraging, Lord. God, thank you for your people. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for folks who desire and hunger for the word, God, who would come here even after long days of work and kids and everything else, God. They still prioritize time of your word and time of fellowship, God, with one another, and you're going to honor that, God. You are going to honor that. So thank you, Lord, for their discipline, that they are here. God, add a blessing, Lord, to them tonight. In addition, God, to all the things you're already doing, God, I pray over every person here, Lord. So we love you. In Christ's name, amen.